last Thursday, we had our message basically dealing with contentment when we had our Thanksgiving service. And the verses that we dealt with basically dealt with being free from greed and covetousness and being content. And we went through a lot of verses talking about how to be content. Well, today I want to talk about another aspect of being content. Well, what we had talked about last Thursday in being content was when our expectations for life aren't met, then discontentment starts. And there's other things that happen besides unmet expectations. Because what happens, our discontent is not just kind of frustrated by our anger or frustration. It's also frustrated by our fears. Because lots of things don't look happy. Lots of things don't look encouraging. Lots of things don't look promising. And so, you know, the Bible isn't just some kind of lofty book that doesn't touch our lives anywhere. You know, some kind of theological substance or something that is abstract. It has completely everything to do with our life. The verses that we had gone through on Thursday mainly were in Philippians 4, and we saw Paul's example of being content and learning how to be content everywhere and in all things, both to be full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And that's very difficult, but he learned that skill. And he chose to learn that skill because he chose to trust the one true God, his God, Yahweh Jehovah God, because of what Jesus, God's Son, did for him. And he said, when he was talking about this gift that he received when Epaphroditus came, he said it was a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He saw it as a gift to God, what the Philippian congregation had given him while he was in prison. And he goes on to say, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in, by Christ Jesus." The context of that passage is the Philippian congregation, who were poor Macedonians, they gave out of their need to supply Paul's need. And Paul didn't ask for anything. But God put it on her heart to do so, and they did that. And he gave them a promise of God, that God is going to supply all their needs according to his riches. Not according to their riches, not according to their expectations, but according to God's riches. Well, you know, I can promise you all kinds of stuff that I know that I am capable of doing. But I can't promise you stuff that is outside of my control. You can promise that kind of stuff, but it would be ridiculous. But God can promise that kind of stuff. The next thing we talked about on Thursday was Paul talking to Timothy. There are these, you know, false teachers who are in it for the money, and they are, you know, just covetous and training other people in covetousness. And he's saying, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's about godliness. It's about living a life that gives glory to God. That's where the great gain is. It's not about how much stuff you get here or how easy and convenient your life is here. It's about using your life to give glory to God. And then we talked about the passage in Hebrews 13. He says, "Let your," Hebrews 13, starting verse 5, "let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Well, that's not what our culture tells us. Don't be content with anything, you know. Or if you are, there's something wrong with you, because you're not getting everything that you should get. No, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God's got his promise on that, and the writer of the Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, quotes from the Bible. Well, where does he quote? Well, he quotes from probably a few different places. The concept is there a lot. In Psalms 56, verses 3 to 4, David says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God. I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Because he says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Also Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? A man is a created being. And he can be filled with wrath and all kinds of ideas and plans for our destruction. But there's a sovereign God, and there's nothing anybody can do about that. Because we've got a good God. So I just brought up these passages that I went through on Thursday because it goes into the next aspect of how can we live a contented life. To trust God when things are scary. When God put Joshua in place of Moses, and he had to take care of God's people and lead God's people. Joshua was there through the whole thing. He was the one who was in the battle while, you know, Aaron and Hur were holding on to, you know, Moses' hands. If Moses' hands went down, the battle started being lost until they pulled Moses' hands back up again, and then the battle started being won again. I mean, this was Joshua. He was in the trenches. It wasn't like, you know, oh, I'm heir to the throne. I'm the assistant pastor, and I'll just take the place once the senior pastor is gone. Now, he was, from the beginning, leading with God's people. And Joshua would hang out next to the tabernacle so he could hear what God was talking to Moses about. He wanted to know, but God didn't call him to do that. He couldn't break in there and get in on the conversation, but he was right there, right outside the tabernacle door, because he wanted to know. He was one of the spies who came back with a good report. And it was going to be only Joshua and Caleb out of that entire generation who were going to enter in the promised land. Everybody who was 20 years old and older, they were all going to die. Their corpses, their cadavers were just going to be all scattered throughout the wilderness. But in Deuteronomy 31:6, Joshua is told, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he is that goeth with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And we can go into Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I mean, God couldn't have made it stronger. I mean, how many fear nots were in that section of Scripture? How many be strong and be of good courage were in that section? This is a command from God to Joshua. Well, you can say, okay, well, that was just for Joshua for that time, so what about us? Well, this is God's character to anyone He has given something to do. Well, God has called each one of us to something. There's all kinds of things He has called us to do. Well, even a child has been given commands that we are to honor our parents and submit to them and obey them. And that's the first commandment with promise, that you may live long on the earth. Of course, it sounds like something that a parent would put in there. But if you don't obey me, remember, I brought you in, I can take you out. Well, that's not what it says. But there's a promise from God to children. Because a lot of times obedience doesn't make any sense. Well, I got something to tell you. When it doesn't make any sense to you when you're this big, how about when you get this big? It still doesn't make any sense to you. But you still have to obey. When you become a grown-up, you're obeying God directly. You have no covering. You obey God directly. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. But we have the same promise that God gave Joshua. Be courageous. Take courage. Be encouraged. Neither be thou dismayed. Be strong. Are we on our own with our own resources? No. We just read that in Hebrews. We just read that in Philippians. It's not our resources. God has all the resources. We see it again, 1 Samuel 12:22, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Does that just apply to the Jews? Yeah, but the church is also His people. And He is going to do this for His great name's sake. For His great name's sake. Paul says, you know, we are led as clowns, as those who are destined to die in a parade. The world is, we are paraded before the world for the world to make fun of. That's what life is all about. But God is displaying Himself through us. Now, we talked about that on Thursday. But that continues to go on. We can live with contentment. We can live in that state of peace and joy because we trust the One who is supplying our needs. At the end of Hebrews that I had read before, He says, never will I forsake thee. Never will I leave thee. Well, we sing in this song, you know, How Firm a Foundation, we sing the literal translation of that. Never, no, never, no, never forsake. That comes from the Amplified version. But before Amplified was there, Amplified took that from somebody else who was a Greek expert. I think it was Vincent. And never, no, never, no, never. I mean, the writer to the Hebrews is letting us know from God, He's not going to forsake us. Because He's the one holding on to us. We belong to Him. We are His people. And He's going to do it for His great name's sake. There are lots of Psalms that substantiate this promise that the writer of the Hebrews gives us. And I'm just going to read a couple of little tidbits here. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old and have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth justice and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. We spent a bunch of time on Psalm 37 on Thursday. It's a great psalm. Because we see God's in charge. We don't have to fret. We don't have to get angry. We don't have to take matters into our own hands because our God is going to take care of matters for us. Psalm 91, another great psalm for comfort, for fear. Starting in verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Well, it's, you know, God's going to say it in a few different places. So, it was written down in Psalm 91 first, but yeah. But Jeremiah talked about it too. There is lots of neat passages as God, through the prophet Isaiah, is comforting his people. Well, Isaiah has been talking about the judgment to come on Judah because of their rebelling against him and their breaking covenant with him. But he's also encouraging them. With the same strength as he is saying the judgment's going to happen, with the same strength he's saying, if you trust in the Lord and you're faithful to him, he's going to be faithful to you. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Of course, the word salvation is Yeshua, which is Jesus. God becomes Jesus. Yeah, we need a Savior. We need a Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus' name means. Isaiah 26:3-4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength. Well, the other translation for everlasting strength literally means rock of ages. And the NIV is rock eternal. Probably know that song. Yeah, rock eternal. That's it. That's where it comes from. It's not the rock eternal. No. Rock eternal. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Well, we sang that also in How Firm a Foundation. Comes off all these nice verses. So what is Isaiah telling us? What is God telling us through Isaiah? God's holding our hands, but we're still afraid. So while we are holding God's hands, he's like tightening up just a little bit to get our attention, and he looks down and he says, fear not, I will help thee. We saw the same thing last Thursday when we talked about Psalm 37. He holds me by my right hand. So in other words, if you're walking with somebody who is a toddler, are they going to walk really strong and good? No, there might be some rock that's kind of high. There might be something that's kind of slippery. Little toddlers have a tendency to get distracted and find really neat things to look at, and they're totally oblivious to the fact that somebody's holding their hand. Because that's the way they are. My, how time flies. We're just the same. And he says, I got you by the hand. By the way, when you slip and fall down, I still got you. Same promise. This is who our God is. This is his character. And we can trust him. We went through the book of Matthew, but I will read this section that Jesus says here. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. Quite an interesting concept and context of Jesus telling us how important we are. Don't worry about somebody who can kill you. That's all I can do. But put your fear in the one who, when somebody is killed, can throw them into hell. Well, who's the judge? God. I ain't the devil. The devil can't throw you into hell. He's not God. He's not the judge. All he is the accuser of the brethren. He might try to convince us that we're so bad we deserve to be there. But he's got to stand before God and give all of his accusations. And Jesus is right there with those wounded hands saying, Father, I paid for that sin. And the devil can make as loud of a noise and cry out all he wants to be, as frustrated he wants to be. And those wounds are crying out, don't let that ransomed sinner die. He's been ransomed. He belongs to me. Doesn't belong to the devil. No, the devil can't throw you into hell. And the devil isn't in charge of hell forcing people to shovel more coal. He's not there. He is here and in the heavenlies. And there's going to be a time when we read it, when we went through the book of Revelation, he's going to get kicked out of heaven. And everybody's going to rejoice because that guy who smells like smoke ain't going to be there anymore. But he's going to come here to the planet with lots of wrath. And that happens during the time when Jesus Christ is pouring out his wrath to a Christ-rejecting world as he is unloosing the seals. But the warning of this section of Matthew 10 is confessing God before men. Confessing your love for Jesus before men. You do that, and what is Jesus going to do? What's his promise? He's going to confess you to his Father. You're crying out to God because you're being persecuted, because you're a Christian, and you can trust God that he's going to take care of you. Does it mean that you're not going to get imprisoned or beat up or even killed? That might be the way that God will give you the privilege of giving glory to him. We don't know. But what is going to happen? When we confess that we know Jesus and we love Jesus, Jesus confesses to his Father, they belong to me. So there is absolutely going to be purpose in that persecution and possibly in our death. You know, when Jesus was talking to Peter after he had risen from the dead, and he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, obviously Peter proved by his actions that he didn't. He caved, just like all the other disciples caved. And Jesus said, feed my lambs, take care of my flock, shepherd my flock. And then after that, Jesus said to Peter, you know, when you're old, they're going to dress you, and they're going to tie you up, and they're going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And Jesus was predicting Peter's martyrdom. So, you were so bad that you denied me, now you're going to be a martyr? Is that why Jesus said that? No, what's the biggest problem in Peter's mind? What was the thing that was getting in the way of Peter's relationship with his Savior Jesus? The fact that he denied his Lord. He knew what he was capable of, and he knew it's possible if he did it before, he could do it again. So what did Jesus say? Oh, by the way, when you get old, your death is going to give me glory. This is not something you have to worry about anymore, Peter. Your death is going to give me glory. Well, we see in the book of Acts how that worked itself out. Besides being empowered by the Holy Spirit, he goes and preaches before the people who put Jesus on the cross. Boldly. Not just once, a couple of times. And in fact, he goes to prison. And is he worried about getting tortured and killed? No, he's asleep. The angel has to kick him in the side to wake him up. Because he knows that Jesus said, when you get old, he's not that old yet. So that might be one hint. But when you get old, they're going to take you where you're going to go. Don't worry about it, Peter. Your death is going to give me glory. He had full confidence in every prison he went to. Because he knew, because Jesus said so. As I said, the book of Psalms is filled with comfort whenever we got to deal with some kind of fear. Psalm 23, everybody knows this one, but I'll read it, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Valley of the shadow of death is the scariest place that we can be. And lots of people have had plenty of experiences with that. And we just had a prayer request for this little girl who needed a heart transplant. She's only 10. And you can't even think about, and we've sent that out as prayer requests, and you can't even think about that without it really affecting you emotionally. Well, this little girl's heart, this morning we got the update, it's beating on its own, and the doctors are dealing with stopping the bleeding, and the parents should go, we should be able to see her in a couple hours. So it's like, is she out of the woods? Is it okay, you don't have to worry anymore? Well, you didn't have to worry to begin with, because she belongs to Jesus. Parents love Jesus, she loves Jesus. She belongs to Him. He belongs to her. But that is the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. That's absolutely what it is. All it takes is to go to somebody's funeral who you know. And the black and white reality of life and death comes really clear. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Well, that's pretty good for David to say, thou art with me. Well, Jesus tells us, lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age, even high. So you don't have to be afraid of heights, even though it says, lo, I'm with you always. No, it's everywhere, all the time. I'm with you to the very end of the age. Psalm 34, I'll just read a few of the verses. I could probably go through the whole psalm. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lighted, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Well, it's the same thing as Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall suffer no need. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Be in need of any good thing. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, is verse 15, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 19, I had to keep in there because this is the reality of what it means to be here in life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's not like, okay, I get saved and life's supposed to be great. I'll never be lonely again. I'll have a purpose. No, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why? Because we're on enemy territory. This world is not my home. No, my home is where? It's in heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. Doesn't matter what country you're a citizen of and what Bill of Rights or Constitution says you're supposed to have. We get all of our rights once we're in heaven. And we're just strangers here. We're sojourners like Abraham in a foreign land. Now there's going to be a time when Jesus shows up and He's going to claim this place for Himself, and everybody's going to be forced on their knees and says that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there's nothing they can do about it because He's in charge of creation. Because He's the author of creation. He is the Creator. And there's nothing they can do about that. And they're going to be really angry when He starts wrecking the environment. You think global warming and climate change is a problem now, just wait till, you know, a third of the forest burn up and, you know, wormwood comes and smacks the water and, you know, people are dying from the poison water and just wait till all that happens. The environments are just, environmentalists are going to hate Jesus for that. He's wrecking everything. Yeah. What gives him right to do that? He created everything. It's his. And he's claiming it. And as the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, blood avenger, he is going to bring justice. And he is going to destroy all those people who hurt the earth. So those environmentalists, if they are truly saved, they're going to realize all this stuff is going to be something that is going to redeem creation. That's God's promise. When we went through Matthew, we have, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, the pagans, the people don't know God. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You got plenty of enough trouble today, why worry about what's going to happen tomorrow? You can't manage all the worry that's got to come on for what's happening tomorrow. Good illustration. I'm not saying you're a worrywart, but you're in a rocking chair. So we put that there because it was comfortable for you. I'm not going to make fun of you for being in there, but you could rock a little bit. Just rock a little bit so people can see you rock. Great. Okay. So what is he doing? There's lots of movement there. Is he getting anywhere? No, he's just rocking. See? Thank you. That's kind of what worry is. It's a whole lot of activity, but it doesn't get you anywhere.
Where's that from?
Where's that from?
That's the saying or something.
Oh, it might be. It probably is. I'm sure somebody saw that before and quoted it, you know. So I'm sure it's a quote from somebody, yeah. Yeah, there's plenty of stuff that's tomorrow that we don't even know is going to happen. And we can worry about all kinds of things. I mean, we can watch the news and see what's on the horizon. And, you know, we always keep our eyes and ears open to what's happening in Israel. And you can really get tied around the axle on that one. Because there is always some huge major threat. I mean, it's a political threat, and all it would take, you know, it was, I don't know, about 2 years ago, Turkey finally came on board to be in line with all of those, because part of Turkey was trying to be Western, and then they decided, no, we're with the rest of the Middle East. So now, there is the full group of folks who are surrounding Israel to destroy her in Psalm 83. The Psalm 83 group got associated as of like 2 years ago. And it hadn't been that way. There was a lot of folks out of that group in Psalm 83. Well, when that happened, it's like, okay, are we going to see the Psalm 83 war happen here? Well, nothing happened. Well, there was a lot of things that were going to happen, and it didn't happen. And then another thing, and then there's just like all of a sudden one little thing
And it all fell apart. And then there's a whole nother threat that you never even heard of before. I mean, this week's threats were these UN resolutions, you know, and Spain trying to, you know, they're going to arrest Benjamin Netanyahu. I mean, all these crazy things. And it's like, how can they possibly survive? But God gave promises to them. And there is absolutely nothing that anybody can do about it. Because that chunk of property belongs to him and he gave it to the Jews. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. And it's going to be a stone of trembling, and that's what we see all the time. But you watch the news and watch what's happening in Israel, you can just go crazy. And God always shows up, and it's something like, how could this not come together? It fell apart. And something, there'll be something brand new this week, I'm sure of it. And by the end of next week, it'll be something else is starting, because this other thing didn't work. Well, there's going to be a time when it's all going to come together. But God is going to show himself strong on their behalf. He's going to glorify himself among the nations. And then people are going to have a fear of the God of Israel. Now, I don't know if we're going to be here for that or not. I don't know what kind of consequences the United States of America is going to have, because we obviously aren't going to do anything about it. But it would be fun to watch, to see God get glorified among the nations. That would just be cool. Even though I don't know what kind of consequences we'll have to deal with. But it would just be fun to watch. It really would be. Being nice to happen to be there on vacation or something. But, you know, it's not great to live in a country where God is pouring out his wrath. I hate when that happens. In Luke 12, there is another thing talking about not worrying that Jesus said to his disciples. Starting in verse 13, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which is here today in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give on. Provide for yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When Jesus talks about these same concepts as Luke records them, he's not talking about these cute little brown sparrows that, you know, a couple of them are sold for a half a penny. You know, they have, obviously, sparrows, you know, if you're starving, you know, you could catch them and eat them and maybe sell them or something. But he's not talking about something like that. A clean bird. He now talks about ravens. Ravens are disgusting. I mean, there's these big black birds, and they're an unclean animal, and they eat dead things. I mean, it's just gross. They'll steal your food in the campground. I mean, when they show up, all the other birds are flying. I mean, it's not a nice bird. I mean, they'll raid birds' nests, and they'll do all kinds of damage. And all the birds are chasing them to try to get them away. And he says, God takes care of these kind of birds. Aren't you more important than the birds? The cute little nice birds as opposed to even the big ugly birds. God takes care of these things. But seek the things of the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. And all the stuff that you need will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The dominionists don't see this properly. No, they're trying to, you know, occupy and take over the seven mountains, and, you know, to make sure that they get in charge of everything. And they're politically, you got to have your guy in charge, and you got to have, you know, Christians in every aspect of the culture. No. It's not about this world. It's about the world to come. The millennial reign of Christ, he says, oh, the Father gives it to you. Which means we are going to rule at his side. It's not something that we are going to strive and fight for. No, Jesus wins at Armageddon. Everybody knows he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then Jesus takes those people who have been faithful to him during their lives here. And according to their faithfulness, he will give them responsibilities during the millennial reign. I mean, those people who are amillennial, who are you supposed to reign over if you're going to rule and reign with Christ in heaven? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. No, he's talking about the planet. The meek are going to inherit the earth. Well, how does that have anything to do with heaven? It's the planet. And the people who are meek are those. Are who? The people who get stepped on. The people who get taken advantage of. These aren't the, you know, the movers and the shakers of this world. The movers and the shakers of this world die. But the people who are meek, God gives them the kingdom. And it ain't in our lifetime. It's going to be in the world to come, in the millennial reign of Christ. The meek are the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom. Why? Because they trust a good God to take care of them, and they trust a good God to give them what God wants them to have. I mean, it's a mindset of faith and trust and contentment in a really good God who loves them, to whom they belong. In Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. It's not about what we got. We didn't bring this out the same song we had last week, but we sang it before. Annie Johnson Flint song. And he giveth more grace. And the second stanza says, when we have run out of our hoarded resources, I love that line, then our Heavenly Father can now finally start blessing us once we've gotten rid of everything that we're holding on tight to. Oh, it's a great song. And we actually found the third stanza to that, and we sang it last Thursday. So anyway, John tells us in his epistle, chapter 2, starting verse 15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We just got to trust God and do what he says. Why would we want to do what he says? Because we trust him. Somebody who we love, we trust. Somebody who we love and trust, we're going to be obedient to. Why? Because we want to do what he wants us to do. Because we love him. Because we have a relationship based on trust. But those who love the world, that means they don't want God's will for their life. They want what they want. And God seems to be holding them back from all the good things that they should have. It's the same old thing that the devil tempted Adam and Eve with. They didn't want God's will for them. They were thinking and believing that somehow God was holding back something good. And the moment they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? Now they had knowledge of good and evil. Which means what? Now they had independent knowledge. Now they had independent knowledge from God. What does that mean? They're no longer thinking God's thoughts. Now every thought of their heart is evil from the youth. Now they are independently thinking. As Jeremiah says, now their heart is deceitfully wicked and they can't even know it. Because they're believing their own heart's lies. They can't know their own heart. Because now they have independent thinking from God. And it takes the Holy Spirit to indwell us to now give us Jesus' thoughts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, you have the mind of Christ. Well, the only people who can have the mind of Christ are people who have Jesus on the inside. Jesus Christ, God the Son, who's redeemed you. Not somebody who said they have the Christ Spirit or somebody who have the Jesus Spirit in them. That ain't it. No, the mind of Christ is, Jesus is going to give you His own thoughts by the power of the Holy Spirit. He told His disciples that the Holy Spirit will give you what belongs to Me. That's the promise. And the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit starts taking control from the inside. Now we had to take care of grandkids in our house on Friday, and that's fun and all that. But our house is no longer baby-proof, and so it's challenging, you know. And they're both moving around a lot, and you can hold on to one for a while, but he's crawling around, and the other one is going wherever he wants to go. Well, when it's baby-proof, what are you doing? You're keeping the kid from where you don't want the kid to be, right? Well, the idea is you work on the inside so that now the child will be kept from the dangerous things or delicate things. From the inside, they'll know, oh, God said no. That's what we have to be. Dad said no. Working from the inside, the Holy Spirit is there changing us from the inside, and we know that's a no. I mean, sometimes they'll rehearse it. They'll get you right, you know, they're playing with the water thing, and they go, that's a no. It's like right before you get ready to pick them up and move them and get them distracted. The baby proof means you're doing the controls from the outside. But the parent's job is to get them to be controlled from the inside. The Holy Spirit's job in our heart is to get us controlled from the inside. And not all the outside. That's why there were problems. The weakness of the Mosaic Covenant. It was regulations from the outside. Always from the outside. It wasn't until the church age where we received the Holy Spirit on the inside. So now God writes His law on our hearts. From the inside, we want to do what pleases God. And He was working in us. Philippians 2, 13 and 14, 12 and 13. He is working in us those things that are His pleasure. He's working in us to want to do them and the doing of them. That's the Holy Spirit. So he who does the will of God abideth forever. It's about the doing. Well, you can't abide forever unless the Holy Spirit's on the inside doing the doing. Okay. So what does that got to do with fear? Well, it's the Holy Spirit does not give us a spirit of being afraid, of distrust. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it's in the context of Paul telling Timothy, you know, don't be ashamed or be afraid of me being in prison. I mean, there's lots of people who deserted him. I mean, it's right there in 2 Timothy. I mean, this is kind of like Paul's swan song. I mean, all kinds of folks. There's a guy named Demas who deserted him and went into the world because the things of the world were more important and more enjoyable. As Jesus said to Peter, he's actually saying to Satan, you know, you don't savor the things of God, but the things of the world. No, we need to savor, which means love and enjoy and dwell on the things of God. So Paul tells Timothy, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit gives us power not to sin. The Holy Spirit gives us power to love what God loves. The Holy Spirit gives us love, which is the word agape. In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is agape. And then you go through all the rest of the list. That's that self-sacrificial love that Jesus has for us, who be willing to bear our burden of sin, be guilty in our place, and be punished in our place. Agape love is that love for the unlovable, that love for the unlovely, that love that is not dependent on any kind of response to the one being loved. That's agape love. We are commanded to love, if we are a husband, to love our wives. But Jesus says, I got a new commandment for you. Love each other as I have loved you. It's not just loving somebody, but loving somebody at the standard of which Jesus loves. And he's talking about Christians loving Christians. He's not talking about Christians loving the unbelievers. He's talking about Christians loving Christians in the context there. God has not given us a spirit of fear. So in other words, if there is some fear there, that means that it's not the Holy Spirit. It is something else that is deceiving us. The moment we feel fear, we need to take a step back and we have to say, okay, what is going on? What am I afraid of? Am I afraid of not looking as good as I think I should look? Am I afraid that I don't have the needed resources to do this? Am I afraid that I'm not strong enough? Am I afraid that whatever it is, am I afraid that somebody's not going to like me anymore? I mean, there's all kinds of fears that can go on. And the moment we have this fear, that's not the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit gives us power. Well, fear is, I'm going to be taken advantage of, or hurt, or damaged. The Holy Spirit gives us instead power. Does that mean, oh, I've got power like Samson, I can go kill people with a jawbone of an ass or something? No. It's power. The Holy Spirit's power to boldly witness, to boldly display Jesus, even during the times of persecution and pain. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us power and love and of a sound mind. That's a disciplined mind. Which means we have got Jesus' agenda going on, not our own agenda, not our own ways to get things accomplished, not the manipulation or the intimidation that the world uses to get what they want out of life. No, it's a sound mind. It's a disciplined mind. It's doing things that are appropriate. It comes from the Holy Spirit. In John 4, John tells us, starting verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." So here we've got the love of God the Father, we've got the love of God the Son, we've got the love of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." So verse 18 of 1 John 4, there is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. That's a pretty strong statement. If we are afraid, that means that we haven't been made perfect in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Well, where are we imperfect in our love? Well, yeah, we're sinners. But we can take a step back as soon as there's some kind of anxiety and say, okay, where is my love not being perfected? Where am I inadequate in my agape? Well, my agape for God, my love for God. Well, part of that is I am going to love Him even when He doesn't meet my expectations for my life. With all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. But it's also, I'm going to love even if my life is in jeopardy, or my reputation is in jeopardy, or my job is in jeopardy, or my future is in jeopardy. I'm going to love God. If I love Him, I'm trusting Him. If I'm not trusting Him, then the alarm goes off, and it's called fear. Beep, 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 beep. There's something going on, and it's not the circumstance, it's not the situation, it's not the relationship. Where's the problem? It's in my heart. when the fear is there, there's something wrong with my heart. Oh, so I just, it's like Buddhism, we just have to think a different way about it? We just have to get over this thing and, you know, I mean, the New Agers got all that down. It's not about shoving it down. It's not about trying to figure out how not to be afraid. It's about being perfected in agape and trusting God with every aspect of our life because we belong to Him. And He is with us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world. Our love is made perfect. Is that by our doing? It's by God's doing. And we're going to see a little more closely that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, there's a time when each one of us is going to have to answer to God. We're not talking about the great white throne. No, that's for unbelievers. But there is a day of judgment. We got to answer to God for every thought, word, and deed. That's real for every human being. Because He is our Creator. And we're going to be held accountable to our Creator. But we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world. We are God's representative, Jesus Christ's representative. Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, we are His representatives. We display Him. And the best way is, if you read book of 1 Peter, you're going to see the best way to display Jesus. It's by submitting to the authorities who are above us. It's by submitting to persecution. It's by submitting to the suffering and unjust treatment. That's how we display Jesus. Herein is our love made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Well, another way to say what fear hath torment, fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. Why would we be afraid? Because we're deserving of the bad thing we're getting, and we know it. That's why we're afraid. Because I've been bad and something's coming. We've got a good dad. And everybody who He accepts as a son, He chastens. We get a spanking. Is He doing it because He hates us? No, He's doing it to correct us. He's doing it so that we have a fear of the Lord. He's doing it so that we take Him seriously and we take our relationship with Him seriously. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. If there is fear, it's because we think that we are deserving of some punishment. Well, the loving hand of discipline of our Father is His love. Are we afraid of that? When we understand that we are children of the Heavenly Father through the shed blood of His Son Jesus, we're going to go, I want to give You glory with my life, and I need You to do what You need to do in my life so that You get all the glory You're deserving of. But if somebody isn't saved, I guarantee that guilt monster in their heart is going crazy. And they need to medicate that thing. They got to shut up that thing. So they're going to have parties, they're going to have relationships, they're going to go to sports events, they're going to have as much entertainment as they can take, because there is something that is driving them crazy, and it's the guilt that's going on in their heart because they know they've done something bad and it's driving them crazy. And you can go to psychologists and they give you all kind of meds and that. But you know what? It never goes away. Because they are guilty. Absolutely. Why do they have a guilt complex? Because they are guilty. They did something bad and they know it. And they can't get away from it. They know that they are guilty. And the moment that people realize that there is a God, they just go crazy and they're killed. Why do you think evolution is so popular? Because if you can get God out of creation, now there isn't a God to whom he must answer. So we can figure it out. Okay, you know, it's gazillions of years, and it's from the goo through the zoo to you, and there you go. Everybody's just an animal, and you're just going to do whatever comes natural. And there is no God. You're not going to be held on account, and everything you do is okay. Then why do you have to go to a psychologist and deal with your guilt problems? Well, because society tells me this is a bad thing. No, it isn't society. It's your heart. It's your conscience. And you can keep doing it over and over and over and over and over again, and that conscience will be seared, so you can do it again and you don't even notice. But you know what? The guilt never goes away. Because you are guilty and you know it. And you're going to hate God and resentful of God because God didn't make you who you're supposed to be. God didn't give you what you want. And it's all about the guilt because you know you're a sinner. Well, Jesus came to deal with that. He took the penalty in our place on the cross. There's the agape love. The one who loved us enough to be sacrificed on our behalf. There's the agape love that drives out fear. Why do we have any fear? We don't need any fear. Because Jesus died on the cross for that sin. Is there any guilt? He took it. He took it. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He took that guilt on the cross in our place. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. We don't get it. We don't get the punishment because Jesus got it. Jesus got the punishment in our place. Is there any reason to fear? No, because anything that we could be afraid of, Jesus just took it in our place. He was called guilty, and we are proclaimed righteous because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4 is all about believing, and because we believe, we are called righteous by God. God doesn't look at us and say, oh, guilty sinner. No, he looks at us and he says, you have the righteousness of Jesus on you. That's all I see. But I talked about the loving hand of God is going to give us a paddle. But that isn't fear. That a mature Christian is going to see as love. Now, if you are living in unrepentant sin as a Christian, there's going to be some fear there. Because you know, things aren't going to go well for me because I'm doing what I know my Father tells me not to do. And you start feeling the consequences, and the first thing in your sinful heart is, Lord, stop the consequences. As opposed to, I repent, I'm not going to do what you don't want me to do anymore. Why does God do that? Why do parents do that? Because they want something better for their kids. They know that that behavior is going to be self-destructive. It's going to ruin their life. If that bad behavior doesn't stop, it will escalate to the death of their child. God knows that, and he spanks us because he wants us close to him. He wants us to know that he is interacting in every one of our momentary, day-by-day decisions. And his Holy Spirit is conforming us to the image of Jesus. Because as he is, so are we in this world. The Holy Spirit is conforming us to Jesus' image, so we should look more and more like Jesus every day to this dying world. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So the moment there's some fear going on, we can say, okay, I've got a problem. There's something, there's some business I haven't gotten done with God yet. He's been talking to me about something, and I still want to do my own thing. That's why there's fear there. But we love him. We agape him because he first agape'd us. He first loved us. That's why we love him. When we love him, we're going to obey his commandments. It's very clear. Because that's just the normal trusting reaction to someone who loves us. James 4, starting verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So there's a place for us to get right with the Lord as believers. We're not saying, oh, you got to keep going forward, you know, getting saved every Sunday. No, you're saved. You want nothing getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Why? Because if you're living in fear, that is not a good testimony to anybody. But if you're living with joy, with peace, with contentment, that just blows the sinners away. I mean, it just drives them crazy. Because you're going through the same stuff they are. Only, you've got serenity. It's like, did they give you a new purple pill that they haven't given me yet? No, it has nothing to do with the drugs. It has to do with a real relationship with Jesus Christ. As John says in the first chapter, as we walk in the light as he is in the light, which means, okay, when we're in the light and that high beam is down on me and I see all the yucky stuff that he sees, I repent of him. I say, Lord, you're right, this is terrible. Forgive me. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This is genuine. This is genuine, real fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. He is there with the cleansing. He's not prohibiting us and kicking us around the block. Oh, you're going to have to suffer. This is a bad one. You know, I'm going to kick you around for a while until you're afraid to do this sin again. Until you're sorry enough to do this sin again. No, he doesn't say that. No, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. It's that quick. If we say that we have no sin, there's no truth in us. But if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's it. John says, I write these things to you so that you don't sin. But if you do sin, or when you do sin, we have a propitiation with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is a propitiation for our sins, but not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He is a propitiation. In 1 Peter 5, he talks about submitting yourself to God and God resisting the proud but giving grace to the humble. So the same thing here, only it's a little bit different context. He's not talking about submitting yourself and repenting of those things that are getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus. He's basically talking about submitting to the suffering in your life in 1 Peter. It's all about suffering in 1 Peter. It says, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It's both there in James 4 and in 1 Peter 5. We can be hard-headed and not listen to God and not be changed. But we have just put ourselves in opposition to God, and God is now in opposition against us. I've heard some of these confused Calvinists say, oh, God just works on that problem in your life. But that's not what the Greek says. No, he opposes the proud. He is taking all of his forces and he is on a frontal movement to oppose you in war. It's not a cool deal if we're just going to be hard-headed before God. It's very uncomfortable, very painful. And I guarantee at that moment, we're going to have some anxiety. And I've seen the most miserable people I've met have not been sinners. No, they are oblivious, really, to their miserable condition. They really are. I mean, they're totally blinded, and they're happy to do all the bad things that the self-destructive behaviors that are destroying them. The most miserable people I see are Christians who are living in unrepentant sin. They're horrible to be with. They're nasty to everybody. And it's just horrible. They are miserable human beings because they won't submit to God. They won't surrender. They're on a wrestling match with God, and God's winning, and they hate it. But he's faithful. I mean, it might be, you know, that one of those Bethel moments. What's a Bethel moment? Who was in Bethel? No, we're not talking about the charismaniac church. No, we're talking about Jacob. And what was he doing? He was wrestling with God all night long. Jacob is the heel catcher. He's the deceiver. He's doing whatever it takes, the manipulation, the intimidation, whatever it takes to get what I need out of this life. And he's wrestling with God all night long. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. The sun's coming up. So what does Jesus do? Pre-incarnate Jesus. Just touches him in the hip, blows that thing out of socket, and he's going to have a limp and a cane for the rest of his life. He has a permanent reminder of his wrestling match with Jesus. A permanent disability. I mean, and a lot of Christians who like their sin, they have a permanent disability because of their sin. Lifetime consequence. But they can look at that lifetime consequence and they go, oh, God hates me? No. God is reminding me of His amazing grace that He would save me. And He got my attention. Well, Jesus Christ got Jacob's attention and He says, you've struggled with God and you won. And I'm going to bless you. And it's going to be not you struggling, you being the heel catcher and the deceiver. It's going to be me blessing you. He got the blessing. He connived to get the blessing out of the hands, both blessings, out of the hands of his brother Esau. But God decided to bless him. Because that was God's choice. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. What does that mean? We've got a good God who's in charge of the universe. And he didn't let Jacob think that he was winning. He gave him a lifetime reminder, here's your hip out of socket for the rest of your life, that he was struggling with God. His whole life was a struggle against God, struggling to get what he wanted God to give him. And God says, I'm going to give it to you. And it's not about you struggling with me. So sometimes that happens. As we are proud, God is going to struggle with us. And we're not going to win. But He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The quicker we can learn this skill, the better. Really. I mean, life goes a whole lot easier if we can just say, Lord Jesus, you're right, I'm wrong. Turn away from my sin. I'm seeing it the way you see it, and I just want to follow you now. And life is easier. Life is great. The sacrifices that God receives is what? A broken and a contrite heart. That's far more important than some huge sacrifice of something material. I don't care about thousands of sacrificial animals. But I'll take a broken heart. This is the one that I look. The one who's got a contrite heart. This is the guy who gets my attention. One who's got a contrite heart and who trembles at my word. Well, the person with a contrite heart who trembles at his word is the one who is humble in the sight of God. When we get to that place, what happens? We get grace. We just get grace. And God just pours down His grace like crazy. Well, what is grace? It's undeserved favor. Because we finally get to a place where we see us as we really are. And then the grace comes. I mean, it comes like crazy and it's a flood. And He giveth more grace. It's amazing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. This is the 1 Peter 5 passage. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now the New Living says He cares about you. Well, I can care about you, but I can't help you. I can care a lot about the trouble you're going through, but I can't change it because I'm not God. So I don't like that translation because it's not just about caring about you. No, He is the one who has been caring for you since the time you were an embryo. since the time that you became a human being in your mother's womb. He has been the one who has been taking care of you, not you. It's always been him. Always been him. Never been a moment when it wasn't him. He's the one who's caring for you. It ain't you. So, take your anxieties, and it's like having this backpack and this huge load. And what do? If somebody needs to help you because you can't bear the load anymore, you roll it off your back onto his back, basically, and he's taken the load. Jesus says, you know, take my yoke upon you. Well, what is that? Well, if he's on the other side of the yoke, he's doing all the work, and we're just there with him as he's doing it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart. We learn that from Jesus. He's going to come back, and we're not going to see meek and mild Jesus. We're going to see the blood avenger, and we're going to see our just God come to the defense of his people. But right now, the way we display Jesus is displaying his humility. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Peter just goes off and just like, wow, this is going to be great. You take God's strength. You don't be at a place where God is resisting you. No, you get in the place of humility, and then he's just going to pour out his grace, and just whatever anxieties you might still have, you just cast it on him, because give it to him. He's the one who's taking care of you. It's like there's this old story of this kid who had this load that he was carrying, and this farmer came by, and he had this this cart, and he says, hey, why don't you just get on? Says, okay, so he gets on. And then the whole time, he's holding on to his load. And then the farmer says, you know, you can just set it down there. There's room there. It'd be safe right there. Well, you said you'd give me a ride. You didn't say you'd carry my load. Well, Jesus carries our load. He's carrying us all the time anyway. He's carrying the load. But what do we want to do? We want to hold on to it because we got to somehow have every part of that under control. And if there's one little thing that doesn't seem to work, we got to figure it out. No, cast all your anxieties on him because he's the one who's caring for you. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, settle you. Wait a minute. Was that little yucky thing in there? Yeah. After that ye have suffered a while. That's part of God's plan. Because it's through the suffering, in the darkest spot, where the light of the world shines the brightest. And he says, you're the light of the world. He is the light of the world. He's shining through us. But after ye have suffered a while. But it's a while. That reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 16, Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, momentary light affliction. It doesn't sound like it's momentary. It seems like it goes on forever. It doesn't feel like it's light. It's taken me out completely. No, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what it's doing. It's doing something for us after you've suffered a little. It's working in us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God wants us to receive a greater weight of glory. I mean, we can have a mindset, okay, I just want to eke into heaven. I just want to get into heaven. That's all that really matters to me. It's not about having the crown. It's not about getting any glory. Jesus gets all the glory. He died on the cross for my sins. But God knows that for an eternity, we would want more than that. Why? Because this eternal weight of glory has to do with what? How much we have showed that we love Jesus here and now, right now. How much do I love Jesus? What is Jesus worth to me? You know, the Moravians who sold themselves to a slave owner in the Caribbean. As they went, they received enough money as they sold their bodies into slavery that was enough to pay their way to get to that Caribbean island. And that Caribbean island, it was not legal to share the gospel. Nobody could get the gospel in there, so they went there personally. And they said, may the Lamb of God who is slain receive the glory that is due Him. Can we live our life that way? We don't know how long those men lived. It was said that one of them got some kind of tropical illness and didn't live that long. That means he didn't get that eternal way of glory? No, they are going to be rewarded according to the intention of their heart, and however God chose to use them. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's about the eternal. I mean, there is McShane. I think he died in his 20s, and he was just this great evangelist. And if you can get a hold of his writings, there's a book called the Remains and Effects of Robert Murray McShane. That, I mean, it's so convicting. You just read like a devotional. I mean, it's just like, wow, I'm just nothing. I'm just piece of garbage as far as a Christian is concerned when I read this guy's devotional. It's kind of like my utmost worst highest, only on steroids. Anyway, I forget what I was going to say. Anyway, it was he was known as having eternity on his eyes. Or like tattooed to his eyelids, or we would say that in our terminology. Mm-hmm. He had an eternal focus all the time. And Leonard Ravenhill, this great preacher, I got a bunch of his quotes on our website. Whenever I find another good one, I stick it on there. But there's another guy. He had eternity in his eyes. Wherever he looked, he saw sinners going to hell, and they needed to hear the truth. And if they would believe it, that truth would set them free. And he would pray until God would give him something. That would be some amazing, spirit-filled, pregnant phrase that would just go in and blast through the hardness of somebody's heart and open up their eyes to see the truth. That's a really cool preacher guy. You can see an interview with him in his later age called Man of God. I think you can see it on YouTube or whatever. It's worth spending the hour and a half watching it. And he's recounting all of these different revivals where God showed up and people got saved like crazy and so on. Anyway, the things that are seen are temporal. They're only the here and now. But the things that are not seen are eternal. And you got all of Hebrews 11 talking about all these people who had all these promises of God that they embraced, and not a single one of them got any. They got nothing in this life because they were waiting for the life to come. They weren't looking for a city that was built by man. They were looking for a city that was eternal. I talked about Annie Johnson Flint, who wrote that song that we sang last week, He Giveth More Grace. Well, I found this other poem that she wrote called But God. And it's a poem about fear. I know not, but God knows. O blessed rest from fear. All my unfolding days to Him are plain and clear. Each anxious, puzzled why from doubt or dread that grows finds answer in this thought. I know not, but He knows. I cannot, but God can. O balm for all my care, the burden that I drop, His hand will lift and bear. Though eagle pinions tire, I walk where once I ran. This is my strength to know, I cannot, but He can. I see not, but God sees, O all-sufficient light. My dark and hidden way to Him is always bright. My strained and peering eyes may close in restful ease, and I in peace may sleep. I see not, but He sees. And I don't know much about her, but every time I find a poem from her, I'm just really blessed. They're written from a heart of faith. Corrie ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We know God, we can trust Him, regardless of no light at the end of the tunnel, regardless of a situation that we are not in control of, regardless of a circumstance or relationship that doesn't seem right. Paul gives us, I'll just read it. You know it, but I'm going to read it anyway. Romans 8, we can go through. I'm not going to camp a lot on it. I just want to read it. Romans 8 is another great place for us to get comfort from the Bible when we are in anxiety. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Which means if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a child of God. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that is raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, bondage to fear. That's what happens to the people who don't know Jesus, people who don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can look at God and call Him Father and know He's our Heavenly Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is talking to our born-again spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be cared with, to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity or futility or frustration, not willing by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I mean, how many promises can we get out of this? I mean, this is, you've got the Holy Spirit who knows what's going on the inside of us, and you've got the Spirit of God who knows what the Holy Spirit understands. So when we don't even know what to pray, the Holy Spirit is interpreting our misspoken prayers according to God's will. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Well, that's a great passage, but you got to get through all the rest of that stuff to get to Romans 8:28. Because all things don't work together for those people who are not saved. They only work together for those people who love God. We're called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Well, that's another amazing promise. Is there something that God won't give us? The only thing He won't give us is something that's going to hurt His relationship with us. He that spared who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is raised again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus is going to judge. He's the one who has the right to condemn. But He is the one who right now is making intercession for us. Amazing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I love that chapter. From no condemnation to no separation. With the Holy Spirit interceding and Jesus interceding and God the Father loving us as a Father. I mean, got it all going for you. So why do we fear? We're believing some kind of lie. We're believing some lie that is a lie against the character of our Heavenly Father. It's a lie against the redemption that Jesus paid. It's a lie against the blood of Jesus. It's got to be a lie that we're dwelling on. So how do we get things right? Well, go back to Philippians, where I started. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4, again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, that's a good remedy for anxiety. Think about the good things. Don't think about the bad things. Oh, so just it's all about positive encouraging? No, it's about the stuff that belongs to God. Life is filled with the realities of pain and suffering. But you don't have to dwell on that. You can dwell on God and everything good about God and everything good about His character and every promise that He's made. Do you just pretend that something bad is not happening to you? No, you have to take that bad thing and say, Lord, this is what the doctor said. You can cure it if you want to. I'd like it if I wasn't sick. I mean, you don't have to deny that it's there. Denying that it's there doesn't make it not make it go away. No, that's occultic. That's what the witches do. You try to proclaim into being or proclaim out of being what is there. That's not what God tells us to do. No, we trust a good God. And we tell Him what's going on. Prayer and supplication. You tell God all the bad things that's happened to you. But you tell it to Him with thanksgiving. Why? Why with thanksgiving? Because you're submitting to it. You're humbling yourself before Him. Why do you want to humble yourself? Because you want the grace to pour down. You want the grace. So you humble yourself before God. You check your heart. Why is there fear? Is there fear because I got a problem with my relationship with you? Or is it fear because I'm believing a lie against you? No, there's plenty of things to meditate on about God. Things that are true, things that are noble, things that are just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtues, anything praiseworthy. We're thinking about those things. We're meditating on those things. You know, as we think Jesus' thoughts, it's going to have consequences to our physical body. If we meditate on the problems of reality, there's going to be physical consequences to our human body. David says that he magnifies the Lord. And you go, yeah, so magnifying the Lord, giving Him praise. Yeah, but that word magnify means magnify. You know what a magnifying glass is?
Makes things bigger.
How can you make God bigger? No, you make God bigger in your heart. As you magnify the Lord, what's going to happen to the hurtful realities that you're living in? It's going to get really small. In comparison, as you glorify the Lord, those things are going to find their little place in all the other bad things that happen like every other day. But what does the devil want you to do? He wants you to meditate on that bad thing. And he's going to make you dwell and meditate on the reality of it. So he wants to hurt your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Does it change God the Father's love for you? No. But you're like the kid on the wagon who's holding on to his... Well, you didn't tell me you were going to carry my burden. Just told me you'd give me a ride. Well, we've got a ride. And we can set that burden down. And he says, cast all your anxieties on him because he's the one who's caring for you. It's not you. You've never been competent to take care of yourself anyway. Jesus has been the one who's been competent to do it, so he's doing it. There's remedies for fear. But we need to fill our minds with who God is and His good character. Because when we don't, we're going to meditate on whatever the devil puts in there. When the devil's talking to me, well, yeah. He's got demonic voices and they're going to come through your family members. He's going to come through your friends. He's going to come through the radio. He's going to come through TV. He's going to come through the news or whatever. There's all these things that we can dwell on. And what is that going to do? We are going to take the knife from the devil and jab it into our own heart. That's what we're doing. We're the ones who are pouring hydrochloric acid down our stomach to destroy our stomach by dwelling on something God doesn't want us to dwell on. We can read the news, that's fine, as long as we take it up to Him in prayer with thanksgiving. Lord, this is what's going on. Lord, this is what's going on in Israel right now. These are all what the UN's saying they're going to do. They're going to snatch Jerusalem from them. They're going to take the West Bank from them. They're going to take all this from them. Lord, this place belongs to You. And You gave it to them. Do something about it. Thank You. I mean, with thanksgiving. Why? Because we read all these passages. If there is a time when we are to continue to live in some kind of pain or disadvantageous situation or loss, God is doing that to do what? To work in us a greater weight of glory. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's eternally worth it. That's eternally worth it. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, he asked three times. Oh, well, he didn't. A fourth time should have done it? No, he asked three times for it to go away, and God said what? My grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient is the same word for content. Wait a minute. Jesus is telling Paul, I want you to be content with this thorn in the flesh. Yes. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you the grace to be content with that thorn in the flesh. Because My grace is made perfect in weakness. If it's all about you and your intellectual prowess and your physical strength and your endurance, and then it's not about God getting the glory, then is it? The whole grace thing. I want grace. Well, you get grace when you need grace. And you need grace when you're desperate for God. And you're desperate for God when you finally realize, I am incompetent here. I am unqualified here. I have nothing. I got absolutely nothing. And then God gives more grace. That's how that works. Well, let me read you off a couple of Psalms. When you're dealing with anxiety, Psalm 27, Psalm 37, Psalm 46. Psalm 49, Psalm 57, Psalm 61, Psalm 62, Psalm 63, Psalm 91, Psalm 102. Those are my biggies. Sometimes I'll just tell somebody, well, you read the 20s and the 30s and the 40s. I mean, really, and you get quite a few of them in there, or the 60s, early 60s, whatever. There are some that are just great. The first one on the list is one that God has blessed me with for years. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me, He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Yea, will I sing. Yea, will I sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When Thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger, Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Dear Father, we thank you that you are in charge of our lives. You've always been in charge of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can just wait on you. We can expect good things from you in this life and in the life to come. Lord, we just ask that you bring us to repentance in those places where we've doubted you, or those regular places where we regularly doubt you, Lord, and bring us to freedom, where we can just live that life. Like David says, I will sing, and I will joy, and I will praise. And as an act of our will, we will indeed rejoice, because we are dwelling on all the goodness of who you are and what your character is. Lord, if there's something in our heart that continues to trigger anxiety and fear, Lord, bring us to repentance. Lord, let us see it as you see it. And help us trust you there in that spot. Lord, we want to walk in the light as you are in the light, and as you shine that high intensity beam in our heart, and you show us that spot. Lord, help us release that, to let go of that thing that's hindering part of our trusting relationship with you. Lord, bring us to repentance in that, Lord. Let us not be afraid, Lord, of being brokenhearted, because that broken and contrite heart is something that you do not despise. It is an offering to you. Lord, help us truly be willing to let go of that thing and be broken, Lord, to receive that grace from you that you promise. That as we humble ourselves, you will indeed lift us up. Lord, we can trust you with all these things. Because you, Jesus, you came to heal the brokenhearted. Thank you, Lord, for your healing. In Jesus' name, amen.